Let's read this together. Watch what God does and then do it, like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Now what do we do? Okay, let's say it like you believe it, all right, with some love like that. Yes. So if you've been with us, right, here's why we're on this series. We claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. God, the Bible says, is love. The greatest virtue, because God is love. Of all the virtues that will remain, faith, hope, love is the greatest, the Bible says. Jesus says, this is the one thing that's going to distinguish you from all the other people on the earth. It's if you love one another. And so he commands us to love. So if love is a priority for being a follower of Jesus Christ, the question that we've been wrestling with in this series is, what is our strategy? What is our game plan? How are we increasing our capacity to love? What is our personal growth plan to love better, right? And so far in this series, we've looked at several things. Do you guys remember what they are? We're going to work on being mindful. We're going to work on being approachable. We're going to work on being graceful, grace-filled individuals. And last week, we learned about being
bold.
How'd it go this last week? Do you have opportunity to be bold? How many had opportunity to be bold? Let's see those hands. Come on, everybody should have your hands up. You either, if you didn't have an opportunity to be bold, you most likely weren't being mindful. Right? We all had an opportunity to be bold, so how many of us actually were bold this week? Yeah, how'd that go? You're still dealing with ramifications, that's why you're here, right? Yeah, I know. Oh, my word. So we have one more thing to look at, and to set that up, I'm going to show this video clip. This is from the movie First Night with Sean Connery and Richard Gere. So let's go ahead and just listen to what they have to say. I don't know if you can see around there. Let's go ahead and roll that clip. Just hit there.
Tell me what you want, and it's yours.
I did what any man would have done.
No, you risked your life for another. There is no greater love. You have deceived me, but now I know the truth. The truth is, you care nothing for yourself. Well, look at you. No wealth, no home, no goal, just the passionate spirit that drives you on. God uses people like you, Lancelot, because your heart is open. You hold nothing back. Give all of yourself.
If you knew me better, you wouldn't say such things.
Oh, come on. Hey, I take the good with the bad together. I can't love people in slices. Now, no more protests. Let me thank you in my own way. Come. Here we believe that every life is precious, even the lives of strangers. If you must die, die serving something greater than yourself. Better still, live and serve.
The round table.
Yes. This is where the High Council of Camelot meets. No head, no foot. Everyone equal. Even the king.
In serving each other, we become free.
That is the very heart of Camelot. Not these stones, timbers, towers, palaces. Burn them all. And Camelot lives on. Because it lives in us. It's a belief we hold in our hearts.
Woo! Don't you want to watch that movie now? Oh, okay. So Camelot, right? Did you hear what we're going to talk about today in there? In serving one another, we become free. If you're going to give your life to anything, sacrifice for something much greater than yourself. This is the teaching of Jesus. And this is what we're going to look at today. It's called self-giving love. You have your notes. We're going to pull that out because this is what Jesus is calling us to do, about self-giving love. So let's be clear on what self-giving love is, right? Self-giving love is love that gives of itself. It's you giving yourself for other people. It's free. You are looking for ways to serve somebody, intentionally love somebody, and you're doing so with no strings attached. It's completely free. You're not serving somebody hoping you're going to get something back, right? No ulterior motive. You know, I'm going to do this, but you better, I'm keeping the list, buddy, you better, and you don't measure up to that. Oh, man, you're in debt to me. No, it's not like that at all. Self-serving love is a serving love. In your notes, write that down. Self-serving love is just simply, it's a serving, self-giving love is a serving love. It's a serving love. The beautiful thing about a self-giving love is this. You don't even have to like somebody to love them. I don't even have to enjoy being in your company. I'm trying not to look at anybody right now. But I don't even have to enjoy being in your company. But a self-giving love, like Jesus says, wow, what is in that person's best interest? And how can I contribute to it? How can I add value to their life? And how can I give the best of who I am and what I have to help them? That's self-giving love. That's a serving love. This is what we're called to be and demonstrate as followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught this very clearly. There's one classic example in the life of Jesus. It's Mark chapter 10. We're going to look at just a couple quick passages and then try to give a practical application and release you guys to practice this, okay? So this is in Mark chapter 10. Let's just read it together, right? Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, I mean sons of thunder, which tells me that they got a nickname for being loud in church. All right, so we're expecting you guys to be loud. James and John were loud in church. They were the sons of Zebedee, and they came to Jesus, and they said, Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Really? Can you imagine the arrogance in that? Whatever we ask. But how many of us are just like that? We go to our prayer time, and we're like, God, this is what I want you to do for me, right? And Jesus kind of sits there. I think he gets a little grin on his face, and he's all like, well, what do you want me to do for you? All right? This is not Aladdin's lamp. This is not like genie in the bottle. This is not like mirror, mirror, all right? Tell me what you're thinking. And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Really? You see what they're doing? Man, Jesus, we know you're the king. We know that one day you're going to be in glory in heaven, and we want to be great. And we want everybody to know we're great. So would you just go ahead and clear everything up right now and just say, yes, James and John, you guys can sit at my left and my right in heaven, right? Here's the king. He's on his throne, and on to the left is going to be James, and on the right is going to be John. See what they're asking, right? It's about a power play. It's about being great. And Jesus said, go back, we skipped it, verse 38. You don't even know what you are asking, Jesus said. And I'm going to skip these two verses. You can look it up. But Jesus basically says, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Basically, Jesus is saying, are you going to be able to endure all the suffering and the pain that I'm going to go through? Will you be able to endure death and the type of death that I have got to go through? Because he's setting them up. Greatness is not about grabbing. It's not about titles. It's not about positions. It's about laying yourself and your life down. And it's about being willing to die for somebody else. And so he goes on. Keep going. There we go. So James and John were having this conversation. When the 10 heard about this, so Jesus is with the disciples, right? Two of them are like, come on, Jesus, work with us. And the other 10 are like, whoa, did you just hear what they were talking about? And they became what? Indignant with James and John. They blew up. Are you kidding me? You two are trying to get this all set up. No. You two sitting in the front row trying to get it all. You even got the empty seat for Jesus right in the middle. And Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lorded over them. You know, those guys in our community, the Gentiles, you know how they do leadership? Yeah, they lord it over them, right? And their high officials exercise authority. They want you. They coerce you. They force you to submit to them. Verse 43. Read it with me. Not so with you. This is not the way it's going to be if you're going to be my follower. And when people look at you as my follower and you're claiming the name of Jesus, it's not about a leadership that is lording it over or forcing or coercing people. Keep going. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. Listen, in the Bible, four words for serving. Two of them are associated with worship. That's okay. The other two, servant and slave, diakonos and doulos, it's really about debasing yourself. It's having no thought about yourself. You are lowered down. You are the lowest rung on society. You are the oarsman in the bottom of the ship. You are just there to help other people. That's it. And in the pop culture of that day, the Gentile, the Greek culture, that was frowned upon. You want to be good, you got to pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You got to have a big bank account. You don't depend on anybody. But here, if you want to be great, you got to be a servant, Jesus said. You want to be first, you got to be a slave. And then here's the kicker, verse 45. Read it with me. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. True greatness is not in grabbing, right? It's in giving. It's not about climbing the ladder. It's about getting down on your knees and lifting other people up. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ has come and he modeled, and he's teaching his followers and through them to us. Greatness is not in grabbing, gang. It's not being first. It's about being a servant. It's about being a slave. And that's hard, isn't it? You're going to need help. I find it interesting. I was just reading this week, and it just kind of, the light bulb came on. I don't think I ever made this connection, so I don't think it's out of context. I think it's actually probably pretty close to being in context, and every way you've heard this verse that I'm going to share with you, interpreted has been out of context before. But this is just my interpretation, and we can disagree on it, all right? But I'm reading in John chapter 14. So John 14, 15, and 16, right? This is Jesus' discourse to his disciples before he dies. It's basically on the night of his arrest. John 13, he's in the upper room with the disciples. We're going to look at this passage in a minute. John 14, you want to know what Jesus talked about with his disciples? Look at John 14, 15, 16. And then he goes into the garden. We read his high priestly prayer and then the arrest and the crucifixion. So this is like his parting comments, right, to his disciples. And he says this in John chapter 14, verse 12 through 14. He says this. In fact, read it with me so you feel it. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. What is the work that Jesus has been doing? Yeah, I've kind of set you up, right? Because you're like, well, you're talking about serving. I must be serving. And you would be right. Some of us are like, well, he did all these miracles and the power and walking on water and feeding people. You know what he's doing? He was still serving. He was still trying to understand and provide that need and lower himself so they could lift people up. He was serving. This is what he's calling us to. So I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. If you're going to follow me and you're going to be called by my name, you're going to be a servant. You're going to be doing the things I did. And they will do even greater things than these. You're going to be able to do even more powerful works of service. Why? Because I'm going to the Father. And now verse 13. And I will what? And I will do whatever you ask in my name. Does that sound familiar? Didn't the disciples just say, Lord, do for us whatever we want? And he's like, you don't even know what you're asking. Now, before he's going to be crucified, before he goes into the garden, he's arrested, he turns, he says, you know. You know exactly what's going to be asked of you. And you want to have a guarantee to your answer for prayer? Serving. You serve. You get on your knees and serve. And you ask. You pray and say, God, give me the ability to love somebody. God, give me the ability to serve somebody. God, give me the resources so I can bless that person. God, and God says, you ask, and that Whoo, you can ask whatever in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and you may ask for me anything in my name, and I will what?
Do it.
It's not a blank check. You can't go in and say, God, I'm praying in your name. Do it for me. I'm naming it and claiming it. No. It's in the context of, are you going to be glorifying the Father by glorifying the Son, by doing what the Son has been doing, and he is serving and giving himself for others and laying down his life? If that's your desire and that's what you're going to do, then ask for the help that you need, because it's hard. It's hard to sacrifice. It's hard to love somebody. It's hard to give the best part of yourself to somebody else with no strings attached. And you know how I know it's hard? Because I struggle with it. And I know you struggle with it. And I've heard testimonies. Nobody in here, right? Nobody here. We do these testimonial things. It's nobody in here. It's always somebody else at some other church. But but you've heard this. You probably have said something like this yourself. Man, I've been giving and giving and giving, and nobody appreciates me around here. And I'm serving, and I'm tired of serving, and I'm being depressed. I'm so depressed, I didn't want to go to church anymore because I keep giving, and nobody acknowledges what I've been doing. Really? Why are you doing it then? Because love is free, and self-giving love has no strings attached. And you do it not to get any accolades, but you're doing it because you're serving the Father. And you need the strength and the stamina. You need someone to pat you on the back, then get on your knees, and you ask the Father to give you exactly what you need. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's hard, isn't it? We all fall in that. And we get this, oh, poor me. But it's self-giving. Self-giving love is what we're called to. And God promises to give us the power. Now listen, not only are we called to do this, but this is what characterized Jesus. Going back to John chapter 13, let's look at this passage real fast. John chapter 13, you're going to see the self-giving love. Whoops, you can go back. You were perfect. Go back wherever that was. Yeah, there we go. Self-giving love is a serving love. And Jesus' love, this is in your notes, was self-giving. All right? John chapter 13. Now we can go to John chapter 13. Verse, keep going. Next one. Whoop, keep going. There you go. Whoop, go back. There you go. Woo. Verse 1. Yeah, it was just, read it with me. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let's keep going. Verse 2, the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Let's pause right there. Several things we need to know about this context, right? Next slide. Just click next. There it was, the Passover festival. This is one of three national festivals. If you were a good practicing Jew, you were to make it to Jerusalem to worship and celebrate Passover. Passover was that festival that reminded the Jewish people of when God freed them from the bondage of slavery in Egypt and brought them out, and they were rescued by the blood of the lamb that was on the doorpost, right? Passover, the angel of death passed over. They were being reminded of this, and this is one of those three national feasts. You show up in Jerusalem to worship, and that's when Jerusalem would go from a town of like 50,000 to like 250,000. It was crazy, and so this is what's happening. It's at that time of the year, and Jesus is there with his disciples, and they kind of rent a room, right? And he's with his disciples in the upper room. And verse 2 says, the evening meal was being served. When the evening meal is being served, let me just ask you, where are you when the meal is being served?
At the table.
At the table, right? You're all bellied up to the table. You've got your seat. You're ready to grub. And the Passover festival, it's like an 8-day long festival. It was just starting. It's going to start that opening night with the Passover feast. It's a huge meal. Not only do you have the Seder and you go through all the teaching of what God has done, but you have a great meal and you bring over your families and your extended families and the room would be packed. And it's like Christmas on steroids, right? Incredible meal that they're having. And they're sitting there and they're all there. The meal's about ready to serve. And then it says, but Jesus knew. What did Jesus know? It's not hidden. It's in those verses right there. Yeah, Jesus knew he had nothing to prove, right? He knew he had come from God, and he was going back to God. Nothing to prove there. I have nothing to lose, right? He said, all power had been given to me. All power was his. He had nothing to hide. The time had come for him now to return back to the Father. So Jesus, securing his identity, knowing who he was, does a radical thing. He doesn't sit there and lecture them. He doesn't blast them. He doesn't say, gentlemen, we forgot to pray. He doesn't do any of that. Jesus does what? Verse 4. He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist, a lenteion. It comes right out of the Latin. It's a big, actually, stripping towel that would either go over your shoulder or around your waist with extra, so you can come around and actually dry people's feet and clean them. So he gets up, takes off his outer clothing, puts this lenteion around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' what?
Feet,
drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Whoa, let's get our mind around this, right? The dinner has already started, and all the guys are around the table. But apparently, they forgot one thing. They didn't get their feet washed. It was a customary practice. You show up, especially for the holidays, the roads are dirty, you're wearing sandals, you get 12, 15, 20, 30 people in that room with all those dirty, smelly feet. It's just a nice courtesy that if you're going to get together, there would be a servant that would greet you and take off your sandal and wash your feet and take your sandals and clean them and put them on a drying rack while you would go in and enjoy the meal. Apparently, that had not happened. And can you imagine these disciples that are all around the table and everybody knows this is a practice that is customary and nobody's feet had been washed? You know why? This is just pure speculation, but I'm thinking they're all dudes, right? And dudes are like, I'm not touching your foot. And Peter's like, man, I'm the best, right? I'm great. I walked on water. I've done a lot of things. I'm not touching your foot. And John's probably like, well, come on. I'm called the beloved. Jesus loves me. This I know because he told me so, right? I'm not touching your feet. And then you get Andrew who's like, dude, there is only one guy he called first. And I'm him, Jack. I was called first. I'm not getting down there, right? And James is all like, well, I'm one of the three, the inner three. I'm not going to. So can you imagine these guys are all there, and they're like, we know we should have our feet clean, but I'm not touching the feet. Are you going to touch the feet? No, don't. And nothing's happening. So Jesus is like, seriously? And he gets up, and he starts to wash the feet. Now listen, this is so revolutionary because a rabbi, according to the teaching of the Talmud, was not supposed to touch a person's foot. Babylonian Talmud actually has this. I think we got the quote for you. Pull it up. Just click next. Let's see what's there. There we go. All manner of service a slave must render to his master, so also a disciple must render to his teacher, except for that of taking off his shoe. And so Jesus is like, I don't care what the custom is. I'm going to show you the full extent of my love. And I'm taking off my outer clothing. I'm putting this on, and I'm getting on my knees, and I'm washing your feet. And he goes around, and he starts washing their feet. And washing one, and washing the next. Gets over to Peter, and Peter's all like, no, Jesus, you can't wash my feet. No, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part in this. Then Jesus, wash all of me. No, we don't need to go that far. We'll just do your feet right now. Right? And then he comes around, verse 13, and he says this. So you call me teacher and Lord, right? And rightly so. Bingo, you got it. I am teacher and Lord. But that's what I am. And now that I, what? Your Lord and teacher. The one who doesn't have to wash feet, according to the law, should not be washing feet. But now the Lord and teacher, now that I've washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. And I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verse 16, very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. It doesn't mean you got to walk around and start washing each other's feet today, all right? But it does mean you put aside your agendas. It does mean you break custom if necessary. Because you see the need, and you're going to meet that need. And you're going to humble yourself, and you're going to get on your knees, and you're going to lift somebody else up. It's a hard thing to do. But this is the life that Jesus has called us to. It's a self-giving love. So how do we practice this? How can we put it into practice? Well, I think Paul, understanding who Jesus was, just gives us a quick little synopsis. I'm just going to fly through this really fast. This is taken out of Philippians chapter 2. Some of you have got this memorized. But Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, let's read this together. And we'll unpack it in just a second. Let's read it together. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Let's unpack that real fast, all right? Now we can go to the next slide. The first thing, if you want to have a self-giving love, we got to work on this. Let's not be selfish. Do nothing, Paul said, right? Next slide. Let's do nothing out of selfish what? Ambition. You know, in the Greek, that selfish ambition, it's one word. It's this word right here, click. I'm not even going to try to pronounce that right now. Doesn't mean I don't want it up there, though. Aretheia, right? It's talking about selfishness. Do nothing out of selfishness. It also can be translated strife. Because when you're pursuing something for your own personal gain, guess what happens? It creates strife, doesn't it? That's why the Phillips translation translates this, never act from motives of rivalry. No competition. Don't be looking around and comparing yourself. Man, when you were a kid, didn't you do this? We call it sibling rivalry, right? You looked around and said, well, they got this and they got that. Well, I'm going to get this because I'm going to prove to my family that I'm as good or better than the rest of you, right? You've done that? And so we lie and we steal and we take stuff that doesn't belong to us to go hide it. Anybody do that? Come on, I know I'm not the only one who did this. No competition. We're not in this to compete with one another. We're not in to compare with one another. We're not pursuing something, right, for our own personal gain, Paul's saying. No selfish ambition. But the second thing we can do is this. Don't be conceited. Don't be conceited. The word here, right? Let's go to the next one. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. This word here for the Greek for vain conceit is this. You want to try to pronounce that? Kenodoxia, right? Kenos being empty or vain, and doxa, glory. So some of your old translations call do nothing out of vain glory or empty glory. What this is talking about is your own personal glory. Don't be going doing something. You're striving for something that's going to cause conflict so that you can be built up so everybody will say, oh, look how great you are for your own personal advancement. We're not to be about that as children of God. I mean, imagine how much can get done if we don't care who gets the credit for it, right? It's not about competing. It's about complementing one another. It's about us coming together as the children of God and serving one another and giving of ourselves to one another. And so the third thing that Paul outlines is simply this, practice a little humility. It's interesting, though, when you get to the Greek, there's really not a word for humility. So this may explain some of your translations. Rather, in humility, what's it say? In humility, value others above yourselves. The word for humility, and I'm not going to try to pronounce that one. Right? It's a long word. And it basically means lowly mind or lowliness of mind. Humility is in my thinking. I'm not going to think highly of myself or more greatly of myself than I need. I'm going to think less. I'm going to think lower. Right? I'm going to lift other people up. I'm going to value you. The role that I would normally give myself, that it's all about me, and it's about my values and what I want and what I need, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to put you above me. My mind's going to be on you. I want you to benefit. In fact, Rick Warren defines it this way. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Right? So in humility, we're just thinking of ourselves less. It's not like I empty myself, become a doormat. It's just I'm choosing to value you, choosing to lift you up. But man, how often we look around and it's like, instead of thinking more highly of other people and thinking of ourselves less, we look at everybody's faults. And we start tearing people apart because of what they're not doing. Man, no selfish ambition, no conceit, no vainglory, right? A little bit of humility. Fourth thing that ties right into this is we got to demonstrate mindfulness. This is principle number one, back that we learned like 4 or 5 weeks ago, right? Paul says this. Keep going. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to what? Okay, I'm hoping you're still taking notes. Let's read that again. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. The word looking is the word scopos, where we get our word scope. It's like a telescope or a scope on your gun, for those of you who are hunters, right? You get zeroed in on somebody. You are looking in on them. And you're like, what can I do to help them? How can I add value to their life? I know what their interests are. In fact, how many of you right now, you could tell me the top 5 interests of your spouse? Guys, Valentine's Day is coming up. How many of you can say, well, my wife's top 5 dreams, her desires are, boom, 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 boom. How many could do that? And ladies, I believe you could, Mike. you're on record now. How many of you ladies could do that with your husbands? Or with your kids? You know, when you look at the life of your kid, and you're like, wow, this would really bless them. This is how God wired them up, and this would be, I'm going to look at their interests. I don't care if I get any recognition. It's not about my interest. It's about theirs. But pastor, if I do that, do you not understand? They're going to take advantage of me. They're going to run roughshod right over me. Listen. Imagine if everybody in this room was not looking up to their own interests, but the interest of others. And out of love, we were serving one another. And I'm trying to outgive and outserve you because I don't care about what I have or what I have. I'm giving it to you, man. And you're doing that, Richard's doing that back to me. I mean, it's just, how amazing would that be? That's the dynamic that Jesus is trying to communicate in the culture and the life that we're called to as self-giving love. And then lastly, he says this, if you haven't figured this out yet, it's all about Jesus Christ. Develop Christ-likeness. When people come near you, do you look like, do you sound like, do you act like Jesus? He says this, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as whom? Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Jesus was the master of relationships. So in your relationships, have the same mindset as Jesus. Have the same attitude, the scripture says, as Jesus. What was Jesus' attitude? Let's keep going. Verse 6 through 8, right? Who, this is Jesus being the very nature of God, right? As God, he had all these rights. He could have demanded what he needed to demand, right? He could have done that. In very nature being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So what did he do? Rather than demanding his rights, he made himself, say it, nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Didn't take the impression of a servant. He just didn't say, okay, I'm going to go and work at the restaurant for a few days this week and just kind of convince you that I'm a servant. He took the very nature of a servant. How do you know if you have the nature of a servant? How do you respond when somebody treats you like a servant? Right? I think it's what the very nature. If you react when people start treating you like a servant, like you're a nobody and nothing and you're there, and you, maybe you should check your heart. Is it really like Jesus? Being the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. I'm willing to serve and to give even to the point of death, because that's what Jesus Christ has done for me. And it's through Jesus' self-giving of himself, sacrificing himself, even to the point of death, that I understand and get a glimpse of what true love is. And there's people in your life, they may need you to do that same thing. not to attack, but in humility consider them and value them. And look not to your own interests, but also look to the interests of others. And I will tell you right now, if you're squirming in your seat and you're saying this is like really hard to do, this is like, let me tell you, it's not hard, it's impossible to do. And you cannot just muster up the courage to do this. You will never be able to do it in your own ability, in your own authority, in your own strength. You may be able to will yourself to do it for the afternoon, right? But to do it every day, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 30 days a month, 365 days a year, you're going to need some supernatural power. And guess what? The same spirit that was in Jesus is in you. Christ is in you. The power is not, listen, the power is not an imitation, gang. It's not in you trying to imitate Jesus. The power is in habitation. It's about allowing God through his Holy Spirit to indwell you so fully that he can love others through you. Woo. Colossians, let me just give you this real fast. This mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. Woo-hoo! The mystery is in a nutshell is this. Christ is where?
In you.
Whoa, where is he?
In you.
In you, right? In you. So therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory. It's that simple. Christ is in you. His life is in you. And listen, when Jesus Christ is in me, and Jesus Christ is in Willie, we got love. And when Jesus is in Richard, and Jesus is in Wade, there's love, right? Where Jesus is, there is love. If Wade and I are together, right, and we're not getting along, and we're arguing, we're mad at each other, then one of us isn't right with Jesus. Because the Jesus in me will never fight the Jesus in him. Jesus will not fight Jesus. And so if there is a disruption in a relationship, and there is divide, and there is friction, and things are being separated, listen, that tells me that one of you is not right with Jesus. And in order for you to be able to love like Jesus, you've got to have Jesus in you. And you're going to have to surrender to Jesus. And you're going to have to allow him to work through you. Because it's only Jesus in you that can make this kind of love possible. Gang, we're going to give you the opportunity. You go into your small groups this week, right? To work and process through this one more time, man. It's not been easy to be mindful and to evaluate yourself and being approachable and being grace-filled and to be bold in truth-telling. But now you're going to give yourself and the best part of yourself to help somebody else lift them up. That's going to be hard. So as we close this morning, here's my challenge. It's kind of a summary for the entire series. Who is that one person in your life right now that you're finding it real tough to love? Who's that one person? Do you have your notes out? Some of you are like, oh, I'm already putting my notes away. Pull those notes out. Write that name down. Do you have that name? Who is God through his Holy Spirit? Who's the Holy Spirit bringing to your mind right now? Who is hard to love? Some of you are like, you are. You told me to bring out my notes. And I just put them away. Yeah. I just heard a zipper. I don't even know if anybody's putting the notes away. Who is that person that's hard to love? Now here's the question. You got that name? Got the name? Will you let Jesus love them through you? Will you? And will that love not be cautious, but extravagant? And will you love them not to get something from them, but to give everything of yourself to them so they may know Jesus? Will you do it?